Last night, while I was over at the Alancy's house, and we had some time together and waiting, and of course, there's a police officer there, because she hadn't been picked up yet, so he's waiting patiently for us to go through all our stuff, and whenever there's a police officer, they always bring up Vince's driving. How many have ever ridden with Vince? It's a dangerous experience. And Tony's exact opposite. It's really a strange thing, but they were talking about how that Vince was driving along and Tony was right in front of him. And while they're driving, Vince takes the phone out and calls Tony on the phone, which by the law is a violation of the law. Cop comes up, pulls around Vince, and gets Tony and pulls him over. Now, if there's anybody that's been pulled over, Vince should have been pulled over. In fact, as he was talking to the police officer, he was looking at him and says, "Do I know you? Have you ever pulled me over?" He's been pulled over by so many different police officers, you can't keep him track of anymore. And as he was talking last night, I was thinking of my older brother, Brent. And when we were kids, we, like most kids of our day, drove junk heaps that we loved. And usually just sanded them a little place, put some primer on it, because that was normal in the day. Painted their rims, because we couldn't afford really good rims. And I remember he had a 48 International pickup truck. And, boy, I wish he had that pickup truck today. But anyway, had this old 48 International pickup truck, four-speed. First gear was a granny low, if you know what those are. And it was a very interesting truck. It had a number of problems in it, and so one day, I borrowed his truck to drive up to the store, and on the way up to the store, I got pulled over. Cop comes over, and he says, "I notice your taillight is out." And I said, "Yeah, but one of them's working." That did not bode well. So then he got inside the truck and hit the brake. Well, it went all the way to the floor. He says, "You don't have any brakes in this truck." I said, "Yeah, pump it a few times. There's brakes there." He says, "No, it's supposed to brake when you hit it, not when you pump it." So he gave me a ticket. And so I came home and told my brother, and he says, "Yeah, I was pulled over the same thing." I said, "Well, did you get a ticket?" "No, I got out of it." "Really?" So I brought another one of his cars later on, drove it, taillight out, no brakes, got pulled over, got a ticket. He was pulled over 50 times by the time he was 18. No tickets. I was pulled over 3 times and got 3 tickets. It's just not fair. Agreed? Ezekiel chapter 20 is a story about it not being fair. With all the events of the last few weeks and heartaches that people have felt, I was telling Bob this morning that I felt compelled to call my mother more often. And so I was talking to her yesterday, and when we come to the end of our conversation, she said, "God bless you." And then she said that she had heard some pastors say that we shouldn't use that term very much. We use it too flippantly. And she said, "But I really like the term. And I really think we need God's blessing." And I was thinking as I was talking to her how blessed I am to have her in my life. And that sometimes I take that for granted. This is the story in chapter 20 of Israel taking it for granted. Is really what it is. It's looking at life and their history of Israel and not realizing how really blessed they were. And that the response to the blessing of God was so frivolous, lackadaisical, almost in a despising way. Almost to the point it looks like they felt like, "Look what we deserve." And so the elders come to Ezekiel in chapter 20. And it tells us in this chapter, it says, they come to inquire of the Lord. They have a question. Interesting, the text never tells us what the question is. Doesn't tell us what they ask. It's kind of interesting that when you see what they did not ask, at least from our perspective, maybe the answer was the answer they needed, regardless of what the question was. I'm reminded of the ministry of Jesus Christ as you read through the Gospels. Lots of people ask him questions. He didn't always answer the question they asked. He answered the question they needed answered. And this may be the case as well for these elders. But apparently, when you read this, they wanted to inquire of the Lord, because up to this point, all the way through all these 19 chapters, what Ezekiel has said repeatedly is, Israel will be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to fall under the sword, and there is absolutely no reprieve whatsoever. That is not a feel-good kind of sermon. There's nothing positive about that. And it appears that Israel didn't think it was fair that they wouldn't give opportunity, that something, even if righteous men were in the city, that God would not somehow step in and reprieve them, give them another chance. I mean, all of us who are parents have had our kids say to us, just give me one more chance. We've heard that. And we've also heard kids say to us, well, it's just not fair. So-and-so did it too, and they didn't get in trouble. We've all heard this line, and I dare say we've all said it. We've all said at times that God has placed on me more than I deserve, more than I can handle, more than is reasonable. And so what Ezekiel does in a marvelous way is he paints a picture of Israel's history. So follow me with me as he come to this passage. He says in verse 3, I want, son of man, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the elders of Israel, and I want you to say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? Are you coming to ask me a question? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? In other words, will you tell them the truth? And make known to them the abominations of their fathers. And so Ezekiel then proceeds to paint a picture in these verses. And this is somewhere about in the middle of his ministry prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the elders apparently think that what they're going to have to endure is beyond proportion. It's not reasonable. And that there's no way of escape. So maybe they were asking where the mercy of God was. And so verse 4 tells us, he says, listen, this is what Israel's history is. He says, will you judge this? He says, say to them, thus says the Lord, on the day when I chose you and raised my hand and an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob. In other words, there was a day in the history of mankind where God Almighty came down and said, I'm going to choose this people to be my people and raise my hand in oath. And the idea behind that from a Jewish perspective was, I'm making a commitment, I'm making a promise that these are my people and they will always be my people forever. That's the oath that God swore. Chose them. It's like a marriage. Theoretically, we go into a marriage ceremony and we say, until death do us part. That's the theory. It doesn't always practice that way, but the theory is that. We make an oath, we make a promise before God and, God and others that we're going to make this commitment forever, no matter what. It says God made that decision. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy just real quickly this morning, if you'll do that for me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I just think this passage is really, really critical to our understanding of what this means for God to have picked these guys. Deuteronomy 7. Look at verse 6. I'll give you a minute. Deuteronomy, that's the first part of the Bible section. Chapter 7. Look at verse 6. It says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, nor were you the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose Israel. He didn't choose them because they were greater or smaller. He didn't choose them for anything in themselves. Verse 8 says, because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of this out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. God chose Israel. I don't know why God chose Israel. I know it's really popular in the day we live to try to find reasons why God does what he does. And one of those things that he does is choose people. I have to confess to you, I do not know why. I just rest in the blessedness of being one of his chosen. And I don't know why. There's nothing significant in Israel. There's nothing significant in me. God did not look and think that this is a person that I can really use and what a great person this is. God, in his gracious mercy and God, in his sovereign will, for whatever reason, said, we have been chosen of him. We are his beloved, as Ephesians says. God has chosen us. What could be more blessed than to be one of his chosen? Nothing. I can't think of anything more wonderful than to be able to sit with somebody who's been one of his chosen, who's been ushered into the kingdom of God. I can't think of anything better than that. To know that God in his sovereign grace reached down. And it wasn't that we were walking around trying to figure this out. God chose us. So he says to Israel, why would I be inquired of you? Don't you realize the blessing that you as a people have received? You have been the chosen of God, and you have squandered that you, what you've been blessed with. Goes on in that same chapter. Go back to Ezekiel again, if you will. Goes in that same verse, that same section there in Ezekiel chapter 20. He says, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand, and I know this is verse 5, and oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. I think this refers back to Exodus chapter 6, where Moses is sent by God to say, you need to go and deliver the people of Israel. And Moses says, well, who's sending me? I don't have a name. Give me a name. I got to have something here, because if I go in there by myself, they're going to throw me right out of my ear. So I need to know who's doing the sending. And he says, I am sending you. I'm the Jehovah God that's sending you into the land of bondage. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to make myself known, he says in that passage in Exodus chapter 6. He says, I'm going to make myself known to the people of Israel through a strong hand, and I'll deliver them. If we are ever going to know anything about God Almighty, who sits in the throne of heaven, who is the creator of heavens and earth, the only way we're ever going to know about God is only because he chose to communicate to us who he is. How blessed can we be? Sound like I did. What, am I right now? I just can't move now. Or I can go like that, I guess. We sit at times and think we can figure God out. And in our logic, we've got it all planned out. But the truth is, the only thing we really know about God is what he's chosen to reveal to us. It's not that we're so smart. It's that God is so gracious to allow us to be known by him. Israel, he says, listen, you come and you think it's not fair that somehow or another I have bringing this judgment upon you. They're going to bring a new battery. You think that's not fair. He says, don't you realize how blessed you are that in the course of your history, what has he done for Israel? He's communicated. Is this hard to watch this and me at the same time? Thank you, sir. He says, you want to know about God? The only way to know about God is when God tells you about him. And that's really the only choice we have. He says, you're so blessed, you think it's unfair what God is doing. He says, but in reality, God has given this to you. He's told you this. Let's go a little further. Still in chapter 20. I'm going to move down to verse 6. I'll come back to some of these other things. He says, on that day I raised my hand and an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I have searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey and the glory of all the lands. God, in his grace and mercy to Israel, decided to take Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, may I suggest to you, yes, there were people in Israel who loved God, Moses' parents being one of them. But you have to also understand that if you read through the text, especially in the book of Exodus, Israel itself had lots of problems. How do I know they had lots of problems? Did they ever complain? Did they ever want to go back to Egypt? Did they understand Egyptian idolatry? Did they have Egypt idols with them? And what did God tell them to do? Give up the idols of Egypt. How'd that work out for them? They all died in the wilderness except two, as far as adults are concerned. So Israel had some problems. God did not deliver Israel from the land of bondage in Egypt because they were a surrendered, godly people. He did that because he made a promise to them that he would do so. You understand that? They were blessed. So now Israel's coming to say to Ezekiel and to God, who do you think you are that would punish us like this? We're your chosen people. And he's basically saying to them, I didn't choose you because you're so great. He says, it has nothing to do with how great you are. You have squandered the blessing of being chosen by him. You have squandered the blessing of having me communicate who I am to you. You have squandered the blessing of even the deliverance from the land of Egypt. You have squandered that and complained and murmured and griped and tested me continually for 40 years, and your generation died in the wilderness. That's who you are. It's not like they could go back and point out, look how good we are. We have squandered all these blessings. We have taken all these things that God has given to us, he says, and I have delivered you. He didn't just deliver them from Egypt. He delivered them to the land of promise. You can go back from Genesis chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, many, many passages of Scripture. God made a promise to Israel. He says, I'm going to give you a lamb flowing with milk and honey. Now, I know we don't use that phrase because if we had milk running all over the place, I don't know how good that would be. And every time you step in some honey, can you imagine the mess that would make? But it's the idea of prosperity. And he says, I'm going to give you this prosperous land. Did God give them the proper prosperous land? Were they blessed beyond degree in the land of Israel? What'd they do with it? They squandered it. God gave me these things. And what did they do? Start worshiping false gods. Squandered it. Even though he'd given this promised land, they were blessed by God's grace with the promised land. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. What else did God give them? He says, I have gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. And that if a man does them, he shall live by them. Verse 18 says the same thing. He says, but I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or observe their judgments, nor defy yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. God in his grace gave them the law, gave them his commandments, gave them his statutes. He says, this is how you live. This will set you apart from all the other nations. And he blessed them with this. Paul talks about the covenants and the law that God blessed Israel with. And Israel had all this wonderful blessing that God communicated with them as a nation in a way that he communicated with no other nation. No other nation had this blessing. That God would communicate them in written form, his laws and his regulations, his statutes. God blessed them. Even blessed them, he says in the next verse, verse 12, he blessed them with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the sign between them and their God. It would be a sign, if you will, that God was there to sanctify them. Verse 19, he says, walk in these statutes. He says, I want you to hallow my Sabbaths. These Sabbath days will be a sign between you and me. It's something that designates a relationship between you and I. In other words, God is saying to them, I want a relationship with you, and I want to establish a day that designates that we have a relationship. What a blessed day. That's why, men, it's important not to forget your anniversary. Right? If you forget your anniversary, then the wife can turn and say, wasn't that an important day to you? Right? Because if you forget it, you'll find out how important that day was. Because that day is a sign of a relationship that began. It was the first, right? The Sabbath day was a designation of a relationship that God in heaven had with the people of Israel. What a blessing. All the blessings that God had given Israel. He had given them these things that from his grace and his mercy. And in all of that, what did God ask of them? Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. What's the first thing he tells them? What are they supposed to throw away? Throw all those abominations which were before their eyes, all those idols of Egypt. Take all of them and do what? Get rid of them. Now, don't you think that if you had this relationship with God Almighty where he comes and intervenes in your life, speaks to you directly, works these marvelous miracles of grace and strength and power and overthrows the Egyptian rule and Pharaoh and then delivers you from that, and then he comes to you and says, I've done this for you. I would like you to give up the idols of Egypt. Would that be a reasonable request? I mean, don't you think you wouldn't even have to be asked to give up the idols? He says, just give up the idols. And what'd they do with the idols? Moses goes on the mountain. What's the first thing Israel does when Moses is gone? They build a golden calf. The golden calf delivered them from Egypt. And they worship the golden calf. He says, just give up the idols. Look at verse 11. He says, also I give you the Sabbath and all of these type things. He says, I want you to do them. I want you to live by these things. He says, listen, I blessed you with a blessing that no other nation in the entire world has ever seen. I have blessed you by choosing you. I have blessed you that I made myself known to you. I have blessed you in that I have given you my laws and my Sabbath days. And I have blessed you in that I have given you the land of promise. I blessed you with all these things. I just ask that you might walk in the way that I've asked you to walk. What did Jesus say to his disciples before he left? He says to them in John's gospel, he says, obey my commandments. Just do what I've asked you to do. It's reasonable, is it not? And that these people, so blessed by God, should turn all of the blessings of God and just say they don't matter anymore, they're not really important, and we can just shirk them and throw them out, we don't really care. It's saying in essence to God, we don't really care what you've done for us. We don't care. Keep his statutes. What was their response? I'm going to read some verses to you. Look at verse 13. And I'm going to point out some words. The house of Israel rebelled against me. Still in verse 13, they did not walk in my statutes. Last part of verse 13, they defiled my Sabbaths. Verse 16, they despised my judgments. They profaned my Sabbath. They went after idols. Verse 21, they rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, and they profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 24, they despised my Sabbaths. Verse 27, they were being unfaithful to me. Verse 28 and following, they offered sacrifices, even having their sons pass through the fire. In other words, they offered human sacrifices. They put up the high places. Verse 30, they were defiling themselves. They were committing harlotry. Verse 31, they defiled themselves. So what did Israel do with the blessings of God? I mean, surely someplace in your life history, you've done something nice for somebody, and that person has turned that niceness around and treated you poorly. Nothing that has ever been done by us or to us ever can measure up to how Israel treated God. Nothing. So blessed, and yet so wicked, so unfaithful. So what was God's option? Look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, they rebelled, did not obey, they cast away all this stuff. And God says his fury was against them, and he was ready to wipe them out. You remember how many times Moses and God had that conversation? He was ready to wipe them out. But look at verse 9. What did God do in verse 9? But I didn't. I withheld my wrath. I withheld my fury. I withheld my judgment on Israel. And I did it, he says, for my name's sake among the Gentiles. Look at verse 20 and 21. Or 21 and 22. He says, at that point in time, I want to pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. But he says, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted again. For what sake? For my name's sake, that it should not be profaned. In other words, God says, here's your history, Israel. I chose you, yet you wouldn't choose me. I made myself known to you, but you didn't care. I came and I delivered you from the land of Egypt, but you profaned me and worshiped false gods anyway and died in the wilderness. I brought you the promised land, and what did you do in the promised land? You did nothing but profane the promised land. You took the idols of the nations around you, even causing your own children to pass through the fire to the sun god and worship him rather than worship me. And in each case, he says, I was justified in destroying you, and yet I reprieved. I was justified to destroy you, yet I reprieved. I was justified to destroy you, yet I reprieved. He says, now I'm justified to destroy you, and there is no reprieve. We think somehow that God always has to back up and gives us an out. There are those who advocate that God believes and practices universalism, that ultimately everyone's going to go to heaven. May I suggest to you, not everyone is going to heaven. Because there is a day where there is no reprieve. None. So may I suggest a couple things to you? At least that struck me in all of this. And this is what struck me. Paul tells me in 2 Thessalonians, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I am no less blessed than Israel themselves because God has chosen me. I have to ask myself, what in the world is my response to God choosing me? How often have I squandered the privilege of being a chosen one of God? How often have I done that? God says in Romans chapter 9, Paul was talking about the people of Israel, and he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, my brother, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whom pertain the adoption, and so forth. God set his plan on Israel and communicated with him about the covenants and glory. God, for whatever reason, allowed me the privilege to have his message before me. I sit here and think Israel had the covenants, they had the law, but never lived it, never studied it. I wondered at times of myself, I think, what have I done with this? Have I given it enough attention? Has it become the foundation of my life and my living and my practice? God has given me the privilege to know him. And I know we can sit back and say, well, trying to answer questions and understand how God gives that message to some and not to others. My concern isn't that. My concern is, what am I doing with the message I've gotten? What am I doing with it? Where am I with it? God delivered Israel out of his mercy. But listen to this. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin. And by the way, was there anybody in this room a slave to sin at some point in their life? Anybody remember what that was like? And yet you obeyed from the heart the former doctrine which you were delivered. And what did God do? God delivered us from the slavery of sin. Delivered. And yet God delivered us from that sin that we go back so far to taste again. And yet we do. And we don't think anything about it. How could we be delivered from that and then go back to that which we are delivered? We squander it. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love. And God took Israel to the promised land. And what's been firmly planted in my mind this weekend is God has a promised land for us. I can't tell you what it's like. I lied last night and told them that Francis will have a deck of cards in heaven because she loves to play cards. I won't tell you the sinful card games she played, but she loved to play cards. And we were talking, and I don't know what that room is like, that home that she has in heaven. I know it'll be beautiful and wonderful for her. That's the promise I have as a believer. And I wonder, how do I get so wrapped up in this world here when I have such a promise of that? I don't know how I do that, but I do. God in his grace, and I don't appreciate it. He gave them covenants and made himself known with his laws and statutes as God has given us his word, and he has said in John 17:17, he's given his truth to us, his word. And he's given to us, as Peter says quite clearly, and I love this verse of Scripture. In fact, it's the verse I'm going to deal with some tonight in our evening service. He says, by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. And yet I have squandered that divine knowledge, that divine presence of God in my life, and the operation even of the Spirit of God, and not glorified him with the blessings that God has given me. Yeah, I know that Israel thought it was unfair. Israel thought at that point in time that it wasn't appropriate that God would destroy them without reprieve. And I think we have an easy time convicting them of those kind of attitudes, and yet sometimes we don't see those same attitudes in ourselves, that somehow if I just keep on doing what I do, no matter how evil it is, God's always going to take me back. Don't you believe at some point in time you have to pay the price? Do you think we can go on forever? And I know as a nation we talk often about the nation, but the nation's easy to talk about because that's impersonal. Like what God's going to do to the nation. I think we should not worry about what God's going to do to the nation. I think we ought to be concerned about what God's going to do with us. And I realize as believers that we have heaven secured before us and that will never be lost, no matter what happens. But it does not mean that we will not give some kind of accounting for what we've done with our life and the blessings we have. When someone comes to you and says, God bless you, maybe you should remind us of all the blessings God has already given to us and ask ourselves the very, very deep question, what am I doing with them? How have I responded to God Almighty with the blessings God has bestowed upon me? It's not a matter of figuring out what's God going to do with our country. Is what we're going to do living in this country with the blessing that God has given to us, even in that regard. As I read this passage of Scripture, I kept saying over and over again, God, help me to be mindful. Help me to be clearly with a God-given understanding of how I personally have been so blessed by this God of grace. God, help me to live as if that's true. And that, I believe, is the goal. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful, Lord, that we are able to be here this morning under the great blessing of God to have before us your word, your commandments, your presence, your salvation, your righteousness. None of these are what we have gained. You did not bestow on us any more than you did on Israel your choices and your blessings because we deserve them. They're clearly in the sovereign grace, merciful hands of our Savior. And God, we have been so blessed beyond belief by these blessings. God, help us to think about how we're doing, how we're treating our Savior, how we're treating our world, treating our church in relationship to those blessings, how our lives demonstrate that we've been blessed of you. God, help us to recognize when we say we have been blessed of God, that brings some level of responsibility to us. Israel could easily say it's not fair. If we got what we deserve, we would all go straight to hell without any reprieve. Anything God gives us is because of his grace. God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that grace. We pray that you'll bless our church, bless our people, bless our families. Help us, Lord, to live that way. In his name we ask it. Amen.